You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of St. Luke, to chapter 24. We're going to begin reading at verse 44 and read to the end of the chapter. Sort of like the guy that claimed he weighed exactly what he weighed the night he got married, 20 years ago. If you count the weight of his wife he carried across the threshold. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in what to believe and how to act. Therefore, to know God's will and God's way for us, we must go to God's Word to hear what He has to say to us. Will you listen attentively to hear what God says to you in this portion of His Word? Jesus is speaking as the Scripture opens. He's with His disciples for the last time. He's giving them His final instructions. And the words that we're going to read comprise what we call the kerygma, or the basic message that the early church preached. When the first Christians went out and began to preach, what was the content of their preachment? Well, it was the kerygma. And it contained certain very simple, basic elements. That the Savior was foretold in Scripture, that He came and suffered on the cross, that He died for our sins, was buried, was raised from the dead, and repentance is to be preached in His name. Now that's the basic message of the New Testament. That was what the early church preached. Another example, if you want to look it up when you get home, will be found in the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Where St. Paul gives us the basic outline of the kerygma. So Jesus is going to give them the kerygma and tell them that they now are to go and witness to this kerygma to the whole world. Then He said to them, "These are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So everything about Jesus foretold in Scripture. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So here's the message. Here's what you to do. Now, are they ready to do it? The answer is no. "And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you." Now, what is this promise He's talking about? Well, it's the promise that's recorded in the Gospel of John, where He promises the Holy Spirit. "I send the promise of My Father upon you. But stay in the city." You're not ready. Don't get started yet. "Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Then He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. While He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Now, here He is with His disciples for the very last time, and He ascends into heaven, and this personal physical relationship is now broken for the final time. Would you not expect the disciples to be brokenhearted? But listen to what Scripture says. "And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy." With great joy. Why? Because Christ now lived in their hearts. "And were continually in the temple blessing God." Today I'm beginning a series of sermons that I'm going to call "Let the Fire Fall." Our meditation today is entitled "Firecrackers and Dynamite." Our text, "And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank You that You still talk to us today through Scripture. give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us today. And Father, if we need to have our hearts moved, we pray that we'll be responsive to that leading of the Holy Spirit. For we pray in the name of the Savior, Jesus. Amen. Recently, a controversy has been raging among us Presbyterian types. This controversy has dealt primarily with the renewal of the church. And some have been saying that in order for the Presbyterian church to be renewed, this separation created by the Civil War has got to be healed, and we're never going to have renewal until we have church reunion. We're going to have God act and renew and revitalize His church when it reunites. Others complain that this is an illusion. Real renewal, they say, depends upon a right view of Scripture, or a right view of the mission of the church, or a right confessional document, or a right book of government. May I dare suggest this morning that the renewal of the church does not depend upon any of these things. A reunited church can be a dead church. A Bible-believing church can be sterile. A right-believing church can be crushed by the weight of its orthodoxy. A conviction that evangelism is the first mission of the church does not mean that the church is doing evangelism. A lot of us conservatives complain that the liberals are involved in social action as the first mission of the church, and that's wrong, that the first mission of the church is evangelism. But at the same time, we're complaining that evangelism is the first mission of the church. We're not doing evangelism. Now, we can get all of those things right. That is, we can be reunited, we can have a right view of Scripture, we can have the right mission of the church, and we can believe all the right things and still be a dead and lifeless church. So the renewal of the church does not necessarily mean those things at all. May I also dare suggest this morning that this congregation is not exempt from becoming spiritually sterile. For a number of years, God has blessed and prospered this church in an incredible way. And we are in danger of becoming spiritually self-satisfied. We too can become sterile. We too can become guilty of having everything right about our beliefs and convictions and still become a dead and dying congregation. Let me give you an illustration of how it worked. After Jesus selected his disciples, he spent 3 years discipling them, 3 years training them. They came to understand right theology, to believe the right things. And Peter was able to confess, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Those disciples also stood from afar and saw the Son of God crucified for the sins of the world. Those same disciples were able to spend a considerable period of time with the resurrected Lord, learning what it all meant. Now, would you say those disciples were Christians? Would you say they believed the right things? Would you say they understood the primary mission of what Jesus wanted them to do? After all, he had just finished saying, "Go into all the world." So after 3 years in his companionship and 40 days in his resurrected presence, would you say those disciples were now ready to go out and turn the world upside down for Jesus? Well, if you said yes, you would be wrong. They were not ready. They had everything right. They believed the right things. They had the right mission in mind, but they were not ready. What was missing? What did they lack? What was wrong? Jesus told them plainly enough. He said, stay in the city. Don't you make a move until you're clothed with power from on high. You begin to understand. The church never got going until the disciples got power from on high. The same is true today. The church isn't going to get moving because of union or because of non-union. Believing the right doctrines won't set the church on fire. One of the Presbyterian denominations of this country has had rigid, orthodox, right views for decades and hasn't gone anywhere. Having the right view of Scripture isn't going to motivate people to set the world on fire for Jesus. No, the only thing that's going to move the church is the same thing that has always moved the church. The only thing that's going to renew the church is what has always moved the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon God's people in power. Isn't that what happened in the first century? Jesus told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Well, on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was a Jewish festival day. And on this Jewish festival called Pentecost, the disciples were together. They had been praying for a long time. And suddenly, on that day, the fire fell. The Bible says there came a sound from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind. And the Bible goes on to say there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributed and resting on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the church was ready to explode into the world. And that's what the church needs today. It needs a spiritual revival that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And isn't that what we need right here at Central? We need for the power to fall. We need for the fire to come. We need the Holy Spirit to move upon us in a fresh and dynamic new way. The Greek word for power is the word dunamis, from which we get several English words. Words such as dynamic, dynamo, dynamite. And part of the problem of the church today is that it isn't explosive dynamite erupting into the world. Instead, it's a penny firecracker. Can any of you remember penny firecrackers? Some of you my age and older can. The bad part about, the terrifying part about middle age is that you're going to outgrow it. Those my age can remember penny firecrackers. Back during the Depression years, you could get a tiny little package of firecrackers for a penny. They were not very big firecrackers. If you remember those big wooden kitchen matches, they were about that big around. They didn't have much powder. Some of them didn't have any powder. You could hold them in your fingers on the bottom and hold them like that and light them, and they would explode with a little pop and you wouldn't get hurt at all. And we thought that was great sport to hold those little firecrackers in our hands. Well, so much of the church today, so much of what we preach and teach, so much of what we do is like a penny firecracker. It doesn't have much powder. Some of it doesn't have any powder, and it doesn't have much power. And there's the church out in the world. And when the church explodes, it isn't hurting anything or anybody. And sometimes I think the world is just amused at the whole thing. Well, that isn't what the church in the New Testament was like. It literally exploded into the world, and the world complained because the church had blown it upside down. The church was dynamite in the world. People were cut to the heart. People got changed. People got saved.
The church was so powerful and so dynamic and so awesome that the Bible says none of the rest of them dared join them. And the people held the church in high honor. Do you think anybody is afraid to join the church today because it's so powerful? Are people fearful because they see awesome works, mighty deeds, the fire falling? Of course not. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. Are you a firecracker Christian or a stick of spiritual dynamite? One of the disciples was a man named Philip, and he went to a city named Samaria, and he began to preach the kerygma. He began to tell them about Jesus and to witness. And the Holy Spirit was working in Philip in a powerful way. So much so that a man named Simon came and he said to Philip, "Give me this power also. I want what you've got." Has anybody seen God's Spirit moving in your life so dramatically, so dynamically, so powerful that they've come to you and said, "I want what you've got. Give me this power also"? I suspect most of us this morning are penny firecrackers. Is that true in your life? Also, I suspect that most of us this morning are having trouble being the person God wants us to be. Is that true in your life? You know, when we join the church on profession of faith, one of the questions we're asked is this: do you resolve and promise? And now note two things here. Do you resolve and promise, number one, that in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that number two, you will try to live as becomes a follower of Jesus? Now, two parts. The first one, will you live like Jesus wants you to live? And you say, "Well, I want to, but I can't. I just don't have the ability. I try and I try to be what God wants me to be, and I keep tripping and falling and failing." But the question not only asks if we will live as Jesus wants us to live, it tells us how to do it. It says, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. So if you're not living as Jesus wants you to live, it's because you're not doing that, relying on the grace of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but that's what I need. I need the power, the spiritual dunamis, the grace of the Holy Spirit to empower me, to enable me to live like Jesus wants me to live. Let me ask you, have you been living as Jesus wants you to live? Have you? If not, there's just one reason. You're not relying on the grace of the Holy Spirit. I know that's true in my life. When I don't rely on God's power, when I'm not letting the Holy Spirit control my life, when there's no fire in my heart, I know I'm not able to live as Jesus wants me to live. I don't know about you, but I need some spiritual renewal in my life. I need a spiritual revival in my soul. I need for my heart to burn with a new fire, a new zeal for Christians. I think you need that too. I think Central needs that. I think we all need for the fire to fall afresh. There are two things I want to say to us this morning about the Holy Spirit. And the first thing is this: every Christian needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Has that happened in your life? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, you can be a Christian and believe in Jesus, and believe in the Bible, and believe all the right things. And while that may save you, it will not empower you. There are a lot of saved people who are not empowered people because they're not set on fire for Jesus Christ. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, that's what Jesus told his disciples to do. He said, "Stay in Jerusalem until you get filled with power from on high." And without that power, they could never be very good Christians. After all, Peter denied the Lord three times. And when they crucified Jesus, the Bible says his disciples forsook him and fled. They needed spiritual power from on high. And so do you. And so do I. Without that power, we can never be the people that Jesus wants us to be. It may very well be this morning that your faith has not meant what you hoped it would. It may be that you've not had the changes in your life that you hoped you would have. If that's so, it's probably because you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want to say about the Holy Spirit is this. Not only must we be filled with the Holy Spirit, we have to keep on being refilled. Our spiritual cups leak. We suffer from spiritual evaporation. And because that's so, not only must we be filled with the Spirit, we must keep on being filled. And that's what St. Paul means in Ephesians 5:18. There he writes, don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery, but be filled. And the Greek there is the present imperative, which means be filled and keep on being filled, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Fellow Christian, are you doing that? If our enthusiasm wanes, if our zeal decreases, if our ardor cools, it is because we're not being filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. How is your spiritual temperature this morning? There is a renewing spiritual experience waiting for all of us. God wants to do a mighty work in the world today. In this city, in this congregation, God acts through people who are committed to Jesus and who are filled with His Holy Spirit. And He's only waiting on us to open our hearts to let the fire fall upon us. I believe God is beginning a mighty spiritual revival in America today. I believe God wants to do mighty works here in this congregation. But He cannot move in the lives of people whose hearts have grown cold. Remember what He said to the church in the book of Revelation, where their zeal had grown cold, where their ardor had cooled, and their fires had burned low. He said, because you are neither hot nor cold, only lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I'm praying for a mighty spiritual revival in our nation. I'm praying for a great renewal among Presbyterians. But I am especially praying for a spiritual renewal of mighty proportions, of fire-falling proportions, right here in this congregation. I'm praying that the fire will fall, beginning with us. I urge you, I implore you, join me in praying for the fire to fall upon us, for the Holy Spirit to come in power upon each of us, that we'll not only have the Holy Spirit, but we'll be filled and refilled with His power. And I pray that the Spirit of God might begin a mighty work in this land, beginning with you and with me. Now, God, let the fire fall. Let us pray. Lord, I beseech Thee on behalf of all of us that You fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Give us that incredible power from on high, that the fire of zeal and enthusiasm and ardor may fall upon us, and that we'll be the people of God exploding into the world, that men might know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Begin, O Lord, with us. Amen.